Well, if you've been watching the news lately, even as I prayed earlier, there have been a lot of interesting developments in the last months, years, about persecution of Christians. And tonight, as we come into Acts chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, we come to a summary of sorts that I think... when you stop to think about the world that we live in today and the persecution that seems to be on the rise in some parts of the world toward Christians, and I think even to an extent here in our country, what you find is a group of people who are living an experience that has put them at odds with the world. And the question becomes, how do you respond in that kind of situation? What do you do? The passage we're going to look at tonight is a glimpse of everyday Christian life for New Testament believers in Jerusalem in the months after the resurrection of Jesus. This is what life looked like for them. And in some ways, there's a similarity to our experience of Christian life. But I think at the same time, there's a lot of disparity between their life and maybe what our life looks like as believers. And I wonder, is some of that based on the reality that they're facing more overt persecution and it was much more difficult to follow Jesus in their day than it is now, at least currently now? Four things I want you to see about their life and what they did, and just kind of a, like I say, it's kind of a summary message. We spent the last couple of months dealing with chapter 3 and 4 and all of those kind of events that dealt with the lame man and the healing and the teaching and then the persecution and the coming back and reporting that we saw last week and then the way the Holy Spirit fell and moved among them again. Now we come to kind of this summary of what life looked like. And they did four things. First of all, they shared their belongings. Look at verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Now, who would have believed, and it surely wasn't me, that this one verse has had so much scholarly debate and discussion centered on it? I read it and kind of go, yeah, that seems kind of logical and normal. This is one of these summaries of the book, of the church so far in the book. The other summary is back in chapter 2. And what the writer here has done, Luke has done, is he tells some stories and then he gives a summary. And he tells some more stories and he gives this summary. And this is right after that second major event that we've been talking about. Now, some of the theories that have been floated about this passage are things like this. Well, what they're doing here, what he's doing here, because the target audience are primarily those who are outside of Judaism, is he wants to present to them the Greek ideal of a society that everyone shared in common, that they lived as a community, and that they cared for each other equally, and all these kind of things. That's one theory. Another theory is it describes a form of early socialism. I found that one to be an interesting thought, that what the church is supposed to be is like a commune. And we're all supposed to be together and we just share everything and we don't have personal property and we're just a commune, a socialist ideal. Not suggesting that one, by the way. There's also a theory that goes back that says this. Well, what he's trying to describe here is the connection between the Qumran community where they came into this place and they began to live together and they shared their property together and they work together, and out of that came the Christian movement, and out of that came this movement, and therefore there's a what we're going to see as we move through the passage is while there are similarities with those ideas, and they're there, don't misunderstand, the reality is none of those really describe what's going on in the church and what is going on in the church fully. What seems to have been going on in the early church was this. There's a process whereby those who had a need saw God meet the need through other believers. That's what's supposed to happen. Now remember, in their day and time, social services didn't exist. There was no welfare office. There was no Social Security office. There was no any kind of setup like that. And add to that the reality in the culture that if they followed Jesus, as they followed Christ, what happened to them, they said, okay, Jesus, we believe he's the Messiah. In the culture in which they lived in Jerusalem, they became outsiders, enemies to Judaism, to the way things were in Jerusalem. And it puts them in a precarious position in a culture that we find the result, it really shouldn't shock us. It becomes difficult. It becomes hard. And here they are at this point in the book, about a couple thousand, several thousand believers in Jesus, living in a culture where following a person by faith, following Messiah by faith, is not the norm. The norm is follow the rules. There's 613 of them. Fulfill those and life will be good. The reality is no one can fulfill all of those, and so nobody had the good, but that was the idea. And here they are in the middle of it. Following Jesus is a radical position to take. And after all, the religious establishment, if you remember, just a few months before this, had done this investigation, had checked into this Jesus. They had figured out who he was, or who he at least thought he was, and they said he can't be him, and so they came to the conclusion that we had to get rid of him, and they had him killed and crucified on a cross and got rid of his situation. They saw him as little more than a rabble-rousing rabbi. That's all he was. And so in response to all of that, these people who say, no, that's not Jesus. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is Lord. He is King. In response to that, they say this, we're going to have to walk together. We're going to have to encourage each other. We're going to have to stand with one another. We're going to have to be our community of faith that will keep us going. And just as a church of in all ages is made up of people of various economic levels, the early church was no different. So they do this. They say, we're going to make a choice that says this. We're going to walk together because apart we surely fall apart. We've got to be together. And that's what I want you to think about this evening. First of all, the challenge I want you to grasp is this, that we have been, I think there's a call here to share. And you're going, oh, you want to be a communist? No, I didn't say that. To share what has been entrusted to you. Now, in our culture, we do this. We go, oh, he's talking about money. I actually think money is the most insignificant part of the whole total, okay? Does it include that issue? Yes. But if that's all there is to our community of faith is a dollar sign and a financial report, we've missed it. There's way more to that Christian experience than money. At some point in the process, we have to learn how to share belongings. Now you're going, what are you talking about things? No. See, some of you have been through some pretty scary experiences in life. Maybe you've gone through a divorce. Maybe you've lost a child to suicide. Maybe you've had a spouse die because of an ugly illness. I don't know. Whatever that is. We look at those situations and go, oh, those are bad. I need to forget those things and move on. I want you to understand that God never wastes a hurt. God takes what you have and what you have been through and the experiences you've experienced for a purpose. What do you mean? Well, let me tell you something. I've never had a child born and then die in my life. And I'm grateful. Don't misunderstand. But if you have, you have gone through a pathway. You have gone through an experience whereby God has, if he's brought you through that, and hopefully he has, you're able to minister to people as they go through those kind of circumstances. You're going, I never thought about it that way. I don't even want to think about that ever again. Oh, maybe God wants to take what you've been through, allowing you to share your belongings, share that experience, share what you've gone through so that you can minister to others. See, some of you have gone through and fought through cancer. You're able to share with those who maybe find out later, I have cancer. How do we walk through that as a Christian? See, it's a bigger issue than money. Often we look at this situation and we go, oh, well, the needs are too big and I can't handle it all and I can't do it all. But that's not the right response. I don't even think it's the godly response to say, well, I can't help it, so I just need to do nothing. That's not what it is. I want to encourage you to do what they did, to take what you have, the possessions, the experiences, the things you've been through and say, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take those and go, I'm going to learn what God's taught me through it so that I can minister to others. See, He trusted you with that experience, with that possession, with that thought, with that idea, not just to bless you, but so you can make a difference in the life of others. I think if you'll take that kind of approach to what you've been through, what you'll find is it's a whole lot easier to let loose of it and let it help others. And you add to that approach or philosophy, if you will, the concept of doing this. And here's what I want to add. This is kind of the thought for this evening. You're going, wow, he's already 20 minutes in and he hadn't even got to the big thought. Here it is. It's this. And I learned it a couple of years ago, and I want you to grasp this idea because it really is transformational. I think we'll probably deal with it some more as we work through Acts. And it's the concept of this, of doing for one what you'd like to do for everyone. See, I think sometimes we look at the experiences we've been through, the pains that we have, the possessions we have, the struggles we have, and we sit back and go, there's no way I can help everybody. So my solution is I'll help no one. We get frustrated. We go, I can't do it all. Listen, you can't do it all. Neither can I. So we give up. But if you'll take this principle and add it to your life, and I want you to know, I've talked about this several times over the years, and I've seen people take this principle and put it to work, and they have been able to see God use it to make a difference in lives. If you will do for one what you'd like to do for everyone, well, that's not fair. I got to do for everybody and make it equal. There's 7 billion people on planet Earth. There's not enough time in your life to minister equally to everybody on planet Earth. There's not enough time for you to minister equally to everybody that goes to this church. So don't try to do it all. Just do what you can for the one, for the few, and make a difference. And if you will, you'll begin to see God work. While you can't help everyone, you can't help everyone you encounter in life, if you will simply make a decision to help the one, the person that God places in your pathway, the one that God brings into your life, you will begin to see a difference. Well, what about those? Don't worry about those. Focus on those you can. Make a difference there. And on top of that, as more of us continue to add that to our lives, we begin to minister to the one or to the few, what begins to happen is this. We collectively begin to make a difference. See, I can minister to this one and this one, but not, I can't make a difference. They only work where you can. Share what you got. Verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Here's what they did. They shared their big news. Now let me remind you, in the process of ministering to the one or to the individuals in life, you got to go beyond that. Remember the previous passage, we saw the early church pray for power for God to make a difference. We ended last week's message with that. And then they said, God, we want you to give us the ability to speak boldly, to share the gospel. And so when you read verse 33, you shouldn't be surprised at what they're doing. They had prayed for power. They had prayed for God to move. They had prayed for God to give them boldness. And here they go, sharing boldly. So notice the activity of the apostles, and most likely many within the fellowship. They were speaking of the power of Jesus risen from the dead. Their lives had been changed with the resurrection of Jesus, with the shed blood covering their sin. And that meant this, they could not remain silent. They had to talk about it. When you find a great deal, what do? You talk about it. When you have a great experience in life, what do? You talk about it. You meet Jesus and he gives you eternal life, what do? You get quiet. Hello? They had a big thing to talk about. They had news to talk. They had to share with others the life-changing power of Christ at work in their life. And what we see in the process here is great grace of God at work and amazing things happening. We know from other passages is this. God's desire is for how many to perish and go to hell? He wants no one to go to hell. He wants us to tell them about Jesus. And so what they do is they go, okay, we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about the news. We're going to talk about where we are. We're going to talk about what we got. And we're going to tell people that there is one way to heaven, and his name is Jesus. Here we find grace upon them. And the big news is alive. Here's what I want you to catch. Share what you've been entrusted with, but also share the gospel. Don't just talk about what you got and what you've been through and where you are without also bringing in the gospel to the story. You mean I got to take everybody through the Roman road and lead them to a point of decision? No, no, no. You just got to bring Jesus. You do know that you don't save anybody. Okay? Jesus is the one who saves. Your job, my job, is to what? Tell them about Jesus and leave the results to him. You can't change people. Y'all are good, but you're not that good. Okay? He's going to do the work. So the early church shares with others as the need arose. They also brought Jesus to the table. This, I think, is one of the areas where a lot of modern Christians are uncomfortable and maybe even scared to even talk about. I mean, the idea of witnessing, I use the word witnessing, and some of you go, oh, that's not me. I can't do that. Right? We go, I can't do that. No, there's no way. The idea of witnessing is downright scary to a lot of believers. And I suspect, and here's the problem, is we have taken a definition of witnessing that is really just all messed up. Because if I were to ask you to define witnessing, here's what most of you would do. You'd say, well, that means I have to take my Bible and I have to open it to certain passages, and I'm not even sure where the passages are, and I've got to talk with them about this verse and this verse and this verse, and then I have to bring them to a place where they ask Christ to be their Savior. And if I don't do that, I didn't witness. That's a wrong definition of witnessing. See, you would say it summarized, I've got to lead somebody to Jesus. It's just the faith in Christ. But I got to tell you, it's not your job to lead people anywhere. It's your job and it's my job to simply tell them what God has done in your life, what he has doing in your life, and then what he can do in their life, and let Jesus save them. You're not even responsible for their answer. Isn't that great? See, we take on ourselves a whole lot of responsibility that's not ours. I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do this. And if they don't ask Jesus, I was a failure. No. If you tell the gospel, if you talk about the good news, you were successful. That's what the definition of witness is. All you got to do is talk about what he's doing. Is it possible the reason more people who profess to be followers of Jesus aren't talking about Jesus, though, is because not much happening in their life? I hope that's not the answer. I pray that's not the answer. Instead, I actually suspect what's happened is that many of us have set a wrong expectation of what it means to be a witness, and so we just avoid it altogether. The early church said this, our task is to go tell. It's God's work to save. I think if we recapture that, life's a lot easier. Maybe we ought to do more of that. So they shared their belongings, they shared their big news, they shared their burdens. I couldn't come up with a word for news that was a B, so I had to have big news. Saying, you know, I cheated on the alliterative there this week. They shared their burdens. Look at verse 34. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. Now what we find is kind of interesting. There was not a needy person in their community. You believe that? Do you actually believe that? See, some people read this passage and they say, oh, all he's doing is presenting the Old Testament ideal of what it was supposed to be like if God had been really able to work among his. Maybe, I don't know. But at the end of the day, what's going on here is simply this. The people of God are sharing their burdens in community. They're talking about where they are and someone else is meeting it. I know we've talked a lot about community tonight, but that does seem to be the overarching theme in the book of Acts. People who hear the gospel, they respond to the gospel, their lives head in a new direction because of the gospel, and instead of living a solitary life, they begin to intermesh their lives with other believers and live in community. That seems to be the whole theme of a lot of one of the big things of Acts. While the continuing thought through this passage seems to be possessions, I think it's bigger than that. These new believers take their excess possessions, an extra house or an extra land, and they sell them and they put the proceeds at the feet of the apostles. Now, some of you are going, well, does anyone else to place our extra stuff at his feet? I'm not asking you to do that because that's not what was going on here. It wasn't being given to the apostles. It was being given to who? To the Lord. It wasn't given to these guys. In fact, we find a little bit later in the book of Acts, they figure out a way to get out of that and let somebody else take care of that, so they ought to do it. But at this point in the work, that's where it was. And so the gifts were given and the proceeds were used to meet the needs of the congregation. In a lot of ways, they were a very lean organization. I mean, they didn't have a lot of that overhead of modern churches. They lived in a different world. But don't see their actions as extraordinary. Simply see it this. They're saying, we're going to be part of God's work. We're going to work together. We're going to share together, and we're going to have our burdens in common. It was just part of the process. So share what's been entrusted, share the gospel, share others' burdens. And we've talked a lot about sharing what you received and sharing the gospel. Let's talk about burdens for a minute. Again, the principle I want you to see is the idea that you can't carry everyone's burden, but you can carry someone's burden. Why do we look around at the immense needs that everyone has and come to the conclusion we can't fix it all, so let's just do nothing? I can't do it. Let me remind you again, 7 billion people on planet Earth. City of Jerusalem at the time, over 50,000 regular residents in the city. No way one person can meet it all. But they said, we can't do nothing. We've got to do something. We're going to do what we can. Let's step up. Let's carry the burden. Let's carry and help those who have need. And that, I want you to hear, that's the call I want you to grasp here tonight. Instead of doing nothing because the needs are too great, how about doing something for someone? Just take what you can, who you are, and make a difference. The reality is you'll never meet every need around you, financial, emotional, physical. You can't do it all. The size of the needs is too great. Can't do it. But as the body of Christ working together and in concert with the Lord, you know what we can make? We can make a difference. We surely can. Do for one what you'd like to do to everyone, for everyone. By doing so, what you do is you begin to carry those burdens together, and we carry and make a difference in the kingdom of God, and we begin to walk more like Christ wants us to. Then we come to an interesting little example. And I want you to file verses 36 and 37 in the back of your heads. I was looking at the church calendar. We won't be back in Acts for about 4 weeks between youth choirs and Mother's Day and revival and children's choirs and I don't know, all kinds of stuff going on. It's going to be about a month before we get back. What we're going to see in these last two verses is the right way to deal with this situation. And a month from now, we're going to look at chapter 5, a couple named Ananias and Sapphira, and how not to deal with possessions in a godly way, okay? So throw them off for later. If you want to read ahead, go ahead. It's a great passage. People die in church. People are carried out dead immediately. I mean, it's just pretty exciting stuff. See, Acts is a lot of fun. Look at verse 36. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles a nickname, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. And you're going, I think I've heard of this guy. Yeah, you have. He sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's what they do. They not only share their belongings, their big news, their burdens, they also share their blessings. We turn to an individual who's been exemplified. He's going to exemplify what has been discussed immediately. He's kind of an example. If you want an illustration, here's a guy who did it right. And then in a few weeks, we're going to look at it. A couple who did it wrong. These verses serve as an introduction to a guy who's going to show up later in the book. You're going, Barnabas, I've heard that name somewhere. Yeah, because he shows up again later in the book of Acts. We're introduced to the guy here. He's a man who's going to serve as he serves as the introduction for Saul when he comes to Jerusalem. Saul comes back after having gone to kill Christians in Damascus, and he comes back to Jerusalem, and everyone's afraid of the guy. And Barnabas says, well, come on, Saul, let's go in together. That's this guy. He's the guy that takes a stand for Mark. You remember when Paul and Mark had a little disagreement, and Paul says, Mark's not mature enough to go with us on a missionary journey. He needs to stay home. And Barnabas goes, Paul, you're wrong. And they go off another direction and go start to the gospel. This is the same guy. Here's our introduction to him. So here's what we know about him. He was born on the island of Cyprus. We all know where Cyprus is. If you look at the back of your book in the map, it's a little island off the coast of modern-day Lebanon. It's there today, divided between Christians and Muslims. It's a mess over there, by the way. But he was born on Cyprus. He was a Levitical Jew. Now, what does that mean, Levitical Jew? Well, that's Old Testament. He was part of the leadership of the temple, but he was a Levite. And so he probably was either, he didn't get to be like in the upper, he might have been in the upper guard, but regardless, he might have been a guard in the temple, or he might have been a music guy, depending on whether he could sing or not. It was kind of interesting whether you didn't, if you couldn't sing, they made you a guard. If you could sing, they made you a musician. I find that interesting, you know. They were even picky back then. Who knew, Harold? But he served in the temple. But what we see in previous chapters, and even in the Easter series, these men play a valuable role in the temple. So here we find a guy who's an insider inside the new movement. He's a Jewish insider in the movement of Christ. You should be going, really? Yeah, surprise. So see, Levites apparently could own land in this day and age. And so Joseph, Barnabas, sells a piece of land on Cyprus. He takes the proceeds, puts it at the foot of the apostles. And again, don't see it as giving it to the apostles, but giving it to the work of the kingdom of God. And he had been blessed. So he says, I want to bless others. I want to be a part of making a difference in the lives of others. Here's what I want you to see, and I'm going to be done early tonight. Share what's been entrusted to you. Share the gospel. Share others' burdens. Share your blessings. Share your blessings. This evening, let me encourage you as a New Testament church to share what you've been received, what you've received. Share the gospel. Share others' burdens. Share your blessings. I'm afraid there are times when the followers of Jesus hold back sharing their blessings. I don't know why, for different reasons. Maybe it's fear of someone thinking that you're boasting. Oh, look at him. He's given a whole bunch. Or fear of someone thinking you're full of yourself. Or fear of being taken advantage of in the process. We really need to get past that stuff, like fear and foolishness, to the place that God's able to move in us. See, the reality is every one of you has been blessed beyond measure. You are in the top 10% of earners on planet Earth. You're saying, but I'm poor in our culture. You're still in the top 10% on the planet. You're blessed. To whom much is given, much is required. We have a responsibility. I was so encouraged to see us hit this goal early this year to share the gospel in North America. We're not done. We got more goals this year. We got Texas to share with. We got the world to share with. That's just a part of it. You've been blessed in so many ways. Let God use. We've been placed in a country where we don't have to worry about starving. We have to worry about overeating. We've been placed where there's an abundance of material possessions. We've been placed where there's an amazing educational opportunities. We've been blessed and given so much. Now it's our turn to take and give and make a difference, to share our blessings and say, God, here it is. It's yours. We want to use you. As you have been blessed, yes, I use the L word, you ready? Liberally bless others. That's a biblical application of the word liberal, okay? When it comes to giving, be a liberal. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for your word. And God, I pray for those in this place who maybe struggle with giving, struggle with sharing their blessings, sharing their struggles, sharing the issues and experiences they've been through. God, I pray for those who maybe need to look at their lives in a little different light and say, God, what can you take in my life and use for others? Father, I pray for us to be people who are, Lord, just we take what we've been given and we liberally give it away. Lord, whether it's finances or whether it's experiences or whether it's talents or whether it's the gifts, the abilities, we want to be people who don't hoard what you've done in our lives, but we do for others. We find the one, we find the group that we can make a difference in, and we go and make a difference. Father, I pray for any who might need to make a decision tonight of some kind. I pray that your Spirit would guide them to do that in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together and sing and respond as God leads us tonight.